450 and 400 B.C. The children of Israel have come out of exile, out of Babylonian captivity. They've come back to Jerusalem, and like I said, they have worked and they put the city back together as best that they could. And the worship of God had been reestablished. Kion had been reestablished. All of that is finished now, and we're nearing the end of the time that God spoke to the people. In fact, Malachi is going to be the last prophet that he uses. Before 400 years, he's going to be silent. The book of Malachi is interesting to me because the title of my lesson tonight is God Says, Israel Says. What I've done in my Bible, and you might want to do this, I've got a yellow highlighter, and I wrote at the top, God said, and I highlighted in yellow, and then I wrote Israel Says, and I highlighted in pink. And then I went through the book of Malachi, and I did the same. When God is speaking to the Israelites, it's in yellow in my Bible. When the Israelites are answering back, it's in pink. I chose this book because I think it is very practical. I think it's the same things that we're dealing with today and the people we're dealing with during this time. God opens the book and he says, "The burden of the word of the Lord to Israel by Malachi." Burden means a strong warning. Malachi, this was a burden placed upon him, and God says, "You've got to warn the people. I've been good to these people. I brought them all back, and I've set them up here, and oh, they're in a mess. They're in a mess." We open up verse 2. In yellow in my Bible, "I have loved you," said the Lord. God speaking to the Israelite people, he says, "I want you to know I've loved you. I have been good to you." But look at what Israel says. "Yet you say, wherein hast thou loved us?" God says, "I have loved you people," and Israel speaks back, "You have not. When did you love us, God?" And things aren't going well here now, and we're struggling and we're suffering. When did you love us, God? That's kind of a sad question, isn't it? We ever ask a question like that? God's been good to us. God has been gracious to us, but you let us go through a hard time. Sometimes, what do we say? God, when have you been good to me? Sometimes we tend to forget, don't we? Israel had forgotten, and God is going to remind them. God says later in verse 2, he says, "Was not Esau Jacob's brother," says the Lord? He says, "Yet I loved Jacob." In Genesis chapter 25, verse 23, the mother of Jacob and Esau, God was speaking to her, and God said, "There's two nations in your womb. Two nations in your womb." He says, "The elder is going to serve the younger." Esau was the elder. He was the older one of those nations. He came out first, but God says, Esau is going to serve Jacob. These two are brothers, and the oldest brother, he should have been the one that had everything, right? But God says, "Israel, don't you remember? There was Jacob and Esau, and he said, I loved Jacob." You said, "What does that matter?" Because you see, that means everything. Through Jacob came the 12 patriarchs. Through the 12 patriarchs came everything that we know throughout your Bible. All the blessings that God has given us, even Jesus Christ, came through Jacob. And God is reminding these people, "Hey, how can you say I've not loved you? Don't you know how much I love Jacob? Don't you know how I prepared everything and I put them in Egyptian bondage and I allowed that nation to grow and to multiply and to strengthen, and then I brought them out with a mighty hand? I brought them all through the wilderness. I fed them with manna and gave them water from the rock. I did everything for these people." That's what God is saying. You realize God can say the same thing to us? You can question God's love from time to time in your life, but where you live right now, you better not question it too much. Man, we are a blessed people, and God has provided everything we could ever want or ever need. So we need not question. God tells the Israelites, he says, "I loved Jacob." Verse 3, he says, "And I hated Esau." Now, you got to understand, a lot of times I'm using the King James here. When it talks about hate, it means I loved him less. I didn't provide the things for Esau that I provided for Jacob. And Israelites, you know that. Esau was a man that made foolish decisions. He sold his birthright for a bowl of soup. He allowed his brother to trick him into getting his father's blessing. Esau was a man that made foolish decisions. And therefore, God was not going to use him to raise up his people. God says, I love Jacob. I provided for him. But Esau was a different story. Esau had to learn the hard way. In fact, the nation of Edom, where Esau was the father of that nation, you can go on and you can read down through verse 5, the nation of Edom was not blessed by God. They suffered tremendously, and they abused the children of Israel, and God would not allow that. He would not allow that, and therefore, every time the nation of Edom would rise up, verse 4 tells us God would break them right back down again. The prophet Obadiah, the whole book, is talking about that very thing. And God is reminding the Israelites that, listen, Esau should have been the one, but I chose to love Jacob. And that should mean something to you people. That should mean something to us today. God loves us. God loved these people. Verse 5, he says, your eyes shall see, and you shall say the Lord will be magnified from the borders of Israel. You should see all of these things. You should be able to understand that God is in charge and God deserves to be magnified. You shouldn't be placing blame upon God. Sometimes we place too much blame upon God. And we need to understand how much He loves us and how much He has blessed us. Don't ever question God. It never works out good for anybody that does. Job thought he would question God. It didn't work out great for him either, did it? Next, verse 6. God speaking. A son honoreth his father, and a servant his master. If then I be a father, he says, where is mine honor? And if I be a master, where is my fear? Saith the Lord of hosts unto you, O priests that despise my name. Kind of a common sense thing there, right? If I am a father, and God is the father to the Israelite people, right? To the Jewish nation, God is that father. He is the one that loved Jacob, that raised him up, put him in the place that they're in. He says, if I'm that father, where's my honor? Today, what do we do with our fathers? We honor them, right? We respect them. He says, if I am your master, God was their king. He was their provider. He should have been everything to these people. He said, if I am your master, where's my fear? Where's my respect? Where is the reverence that you owe me? That's a good question, isn't it? Could God ask us the same thing today? If I'm your father, if I'm really your God, why don't you treat me as such? Why don't you honor me as such? If I'm your master, if I'm the one that you owe everything to, where's my respect? Look how Israel answered. Israel says, and you say, wherein have we despised thy name? Isn't that what we do sometimes? Don't we kind of try to shirk the blame? You know, say, people say we do that. I don't really do that. I've never dishonored God. I've never failed to show Him respect. Sometimes we do that, just like these people. But I want you to look at what God says. He says, you offer polluted bread upon mine altar. Polluted bread. Did the children of Israel, did they have very strict instructions on how to worship God? Yeah. Everything that they were supposed to do was written in the law. And they knew exactly what it was, down to the minute detail. And God says, you don't do that. You don't do that. You offer polluted bread. And bread here would be representative of everything, not just the showbread. He says, you offer polluted bread on mine altar. You don't offer showbread on the altar. You put it on the table. But he's using that as a reference to everything. Israel, everything you do, you don't take serious. You have will worship. You do what you think and what you want. And in essence, in doing so, you are showing me no honor and no respect. Even though you don't realize that, and you don't think you despise my name, God says, you've offered polluted bread on mine altar. And you say, wherein have we polluted thee? Well, when did I do that, God? In that you say the table of the Lord is contemptible or is despised. Or maybe you could say the table of the Lord or the worship of the Lord is worthless. Is the Lord worthy of our complete obedience? Is the Lord worthy of the worship that He dictates to us to offer? You better believe He is. But sometimes we're like Israel. Sometimes we don't take it all that serious. Sometimes we really don't think it matters all that much. We just give God something, and you know it'll be okay. You see, that was their idea. Keep going. Verse 8. And you offer the blind for sacrifice. He says, is it not evil? And if you offer the lame and the sick, is it not evil? He says, offer it now to thy governor. Will he be pleased with thee or accept thy person, saith the Lord of hosts? God says, Leviticus chapter 22, he says, or chapter 22, verse 22, God tells us that we have to offer a specific type of animal. One without spot and without blemish of the first year, and a male, and what did they do? It doesn't matter. I'm going to worship God, you know, and by the way, I've got a sheep over here, and this one's got pink eye, and he's going to go blind, so therefore, you know, I don't really want to give my good sheep, or my good goat, or my good bull, or whatever it may be. I need to save that for me, and I'll give that one to God. Or I've got one over here, you know, he's kind of a runt. And he's lame and sickly, and he's probably not going to make it. And after all, I'm just going to burn this thing, right? I mean, I'm just going to take it to an altar, and I'm going to cut it up and burn it before God. What does it matter if it's not exactly what God said? Don't you think people reason like that today? They do, don't they? Did King Saul reason like that? When God said, I want you to go utterly destroy the Amalekites. I want you to wipe them off the face of the earth. Don't spare any animals. Don't spare the king. Don't spare anyone. What'd Saul do? Well, I know what God said. But, you know, we're gonna keep the best. And we're going to keep the king. And, you know, after all, God wouldn't want us to destroy all these good things, right? We got to bring that back and keep it for ourselves. And what was he told? Obedience is better than sacrifice. Doing what God said is what is absolute necessity. Doing what God said is of the utmost importance. And the children of Israel, they should have known that. They've already been through that. They've already read that story. They've already experienced all of these things, but yet they still don't get it. And sometimes we don't get it. Sometimes what we want to offer to God, and we're going to talk about giving next lesson maybe in the book of Malachi, but sometimes what we want to offer to God as far as within our worship, sometimes our worship can be blind and lame and sick, can it? Sometimes our heart's not in it. Sometimes we don't want to open our mouth when we're singing. Sometimes we don't want to focus when we're praying. Sometimes we take the Lord's Supper and we're just eating cracker and juice and getting along with our business, checking our boxes, and getting on back home and waiting till next time. And we can lie and we can say that's not what we do, but that's what we all do from time to time. You see, God says, if I'm your Lord, if I'm your Father, if I'm your Master, where's my honor? Where's my reverence? He says, Israel, you're not giving it. Sad to say, sometimes I don't give it. Sometimes I do not give Him what is due Him. God warns them, verse 9. He says, now I pray you, beseech God that He will be gracious unto us. It's Malachi speaking. Pray to God that He'll be gracious to us. But he says, this has been by your means. He's using a phrase that would be an irony. Something that he's saying, and it's going to be the opposite effect. He says, go ahead and pray to God and see if He'll just take care of this and wipe this away. He says, but it's your doing. It's your doing. He says, you're going to get what you deserve. Malachi asks, will He regard your persons? Do you think God is just going to be gracious to you and allow you to get away with this because you're an Israelite? God is no respecter of persons. God shows no partiality. And Malachi is telling these people, it doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter that we are Americans and we're living here in the Bible Belt. You think God's just going to let us do whatever we want to do whenever we want to do it? No. That's not how God operates. These people knew that. And you know what? You and I know the exact same thing. Sometimes we don't think about that, do we? You see, these are lessons that we need in this day and time. God goes on, verse 10, God speaking again. He said, "Who is there even among you that would shut the doors?" Talking about the temple. He says, "Neither do you kindle fire on mine altar for naught. I have no pleasure in you, said the Lord of hosts. Neither will I accept an offering at your hand." God says, why don't you people just shut the door? Why don't you just take the temple? Why don't you just close it up? Why don't you drive nails in a board where it can't be opened again? Why don't you stop burning things on the altar? Why don't you just stop worshiping me? Because you're not really interested in doing it right. That's what God says. If you're going to be half-hearted, if you're going to just give me the leftovers, if you don't have the respect that you should have for me, he said, then just close the doors and go on home, because it is serving no one any purpose whatsoever. You think God could say that to us today from time to time? You think God could look at us and say, why do you people come to church? You think God could ever look at me and say, why do you come? What's your purpose? Why are you here? Is your heart in it? Are you serious about this thing? Or, you know, are you just coming so nobody will come to your house? You know, an elder won't call you and ask where you've been. You think some people come for that reason? Yeah, I know they do. And God is telling these people, why don't you just close the doors? Why don't you just forget it? Stop worrying about it. God says, I'll bring somebody else. Verse 11, I've got some other people in mind. I've got some Gentile people that's coming later on, beginning in Acts chapter 10. They'll worship me. They'll worship me. Good news is that's you and me. They'll worship me and they will do that right. He says, verse 12, but you profaned everything. You've not taken this thing serious, and therefore I wish you'd just close the door. Here's the Israel's response, verse 13. They said, behold, what a weariness it is. You know, God, you ask us to do all of these things. You expect us to worship you in these proper ways. You expect us to bring all of these animals and to tithe and to do all of these things written in the law. And God, sometimes we just get tired of doing that. Sometimes, God, you just don't understand. I mean, our lives are busy. And man, I just cannot make the time to put everything into what you expect, God. And that's why I kind of give you the leftovers. That's what they're saying. God says, close the doors. It doesn't do you any good. And they say, yeah, but God, you don't understand. It's a weariness. I don't have time in my busy schedule. You know, I'm ashamed to say, sometimes that's my life. There's a lot of things I don't do that I should do, and that's my excuse. Anybody else have that problem? God, I'm tired. And God, I've got all of these other things going, and I really need to get those done. And I know I need to make those calls that Ron's after me to make. And I know I need to make those visits and send those cards. And I know I need to pray more, God, and study more. And God, I know I'll probably need to be here every service, but you don't understand, God. I am super, super busy. And God, when I get all my things done, I just, you know, I don't have a whole lot left. See, that's kind of where we are, isn't it? It's not a whole lot of difference in the times. You see, that was the heart of these people. They told God, they said, what a weariness it is. And then God says, you have snuffed at it, says the Lord of hosts. You say, I'm tired and I can't do it. And you look at all the things I want you to do and you just, that's just kind of it. Just, what do you mean do? That's all I got, God. If that's all we got for God, what's he got for us? It's a good question, isn't it? See, these people were struggling. He goes on and say, says, you brought that which was torn and the lame and the sick, and you brought an offering that I should accept this of your hand, saith the Lord. He said, but cursed be the deceiver. I underline deceiver. Cursed be the deceiver which hath in his flock a male and voweth and sacrificeth unto the Lord a corrupt thing. For I am a great king, saith the Lord of hosts, and my name is dreadful in the King James, or is to be revered among the heathen or among the Gentiles. He says a person that can do better and does not do better, God says you're a deceiver. And you know who the father of lies is? Satan. So if I'm crying out and saying, God, I'm giving you the best that I can give you, and I'm not, you know what God says I am? I'm a liar. I'm a deceiver. And that's how God spoke to these people of Israel. He says, you've got the exact thing I'm asking for at home. That's not what you're bringing me. You can do it, but you just choose not to do it. You just choose not to do it. We'll finish chapter 2 quickly. He picks up in chapter 2, verse 1 through verse 4, and he starts talking to the priests. The Levite people. You guys are the ones that are in charge of making all these things happen. He says, verse 1 or verse 2, he says, if you don't hear me, there's big trouble. If you don't listen to what I'm telling you, God says, you've had it, guys. I'm giving you a chance to fix this. Church, God is giving us a chance. If there's a problem in our life, we've got a chance tonight to fix it. Because he's speaking to the priest here, but according to the New Testament, we're all priests today. We're all priests in the church. We are all people that are authorized to worship God. God says, you better listen, and you better fix it. Verse 5, he picks up through verse 9, and he says, you priests, things used to be good. You used to, way back in the day, he said, you used to do what I said. You used to worship and lead the worship and sacrifice and all of those things just like I wanted you to. You're going to have to get back to that. He says, you priest, in verse 7 or verse 6, he said, at one time the law of the Lord was in your mouth. You knew what the Bible said. You knew how to teach other people what the Bible said. But he says, that's not the case anymore. Verse 8. He says, you're departed out of the way, and you've caused many people to stumble at the law. He says, there's no reason that should happen. And God could say that to us today. Used to, you people in the church, you knew your Bibles. But you don't know them anymore. And therefore, you know, we said this morning, sometimes we don't know things, and that's okay, but are we trying to know things? I mean, that's the whole point. Are we trying to know things? Are we trying to grow and to be better? That's all God is asking. These people weren't trying. He said, you used to do this, but you don't care anymore. You don't care, you know, if you're leading somebody away. That's not your focus anymore. He says, you're going to have to get it right. You're going to have to get it right. Verse 10, God's going to say something again to Israel. He says, have we not all one Father? This is Malachi speaking on behalf of God. Hath not one God created us? Aren't we all the same? That's what Paul taught on Mars Hill in Acts chapter 17. God has made of one blood every nation on the face of the earth. We're all the same. And Malachi, speaking for God to the Israelites, says, don't you realize that? Why do we fuss and we fight amongst ourselves? He says, why do we deal treacherously, every man against his brother? Why are we always looking to pick a fight? Why are we always being fault finders? Why are we always looking at that speck in our brother's eye when we got a huge plank in our own eye? Why are you doing that, God says? Why are you doing that? He says, why do you profane the covenant of our fathers? God has told you guys all of these things. Why do we do that? We all know this. He says, Judah hath dealt treacherously, and an abomination is committed in Israel and in Jerusalem, for Judah hath profaned the holiness of the Lord, which he loved. And listen to this. He says, Judah hath married the daughter of a strange god. It's not a popular topic. It doesn't make me popular to say it. But God told his people right here, why are you going out and you're marrying all of these other people that worship all of these other gods? Why are you doing that? Don't you understand that when you do that, you are causing all of these problems to come upon you? Solomon was a good man, a wise man, and did things right in the sight of the Lord until he what? Until he went outside of the children of Israel and he found him a woman somewhere else that worshipped a false god. And what happened to Solomon? The Bible said his wives pulled his heart away from God. There's a danger to that. I'm not telling you that you're going to hell if you do that. That's not what I'm saying at all. God is warning these people. Why are you doing this? You've got all of these people here before you. But you went and you're following after strange god because you are chasing flesh more than you're chasing God. We've got to be careful about that today, young people. We can't chase flesh more than we chase God. We find a lot of trouble when we do that. Verse 14, Israel answers God. Yet you say, wherefore, the King James says. Or in other words, God, why are you rejecting us? Why are you saying that against us, God? What's the problem that you're doing? You go back to verse 13, God, we've been shedding tears on the altar. You know, we're trying to put on a show for you, God. One of the other prophets in Joel chapter 2, verse 13, he says, rend your heart, not your garment. Don't put on a show. He said, if it's going to be for me, let it be from your heart, not just pretend. Israel, you can't fool God. Church today, we can't fool God. God can accuse us and we can say, God, what do you mean? What did I do? I don't understand, God. Why are you saying this, God? Well, the answer is, because the Lord has been witness between thee and the wife of thy youth, against whom thou hast dealt treacherously. Yet she is thy companion and the wife of thy covenant. Israel, you have married these wives that you are supposed to marry, a lot of them had, of your people. But then you find all these other women that you think are more beautiful. And you just leave your wife and you run off and you take up with somebody else. And you kind of think you can do whatever you want to. Get married when you want to, get divorced when you want to, be with who you want to. Really doesn't matter. That sound familiar? I've said before, one of the greatest hindrances in bringing people into the church is this marriage, divorce, and remarriage issue. And we can't change our stance because God has already set it in stone. But these people's dealing with the same thing. God says, why are you doing this, Israel? You know that that's not what I want. Verse 16, God hates the putting away. God hates divorce. And Israelites, you know that. I've taught you that. I've took you by the hand and I've led you to understand all of these things, and yet you just continually do whatever it is that you want to do. And he goes on to say, don't you understand that God wants you to be with one person? One person. A man and woman for life. Man, if this country would go back to teaching that, you realize how many less problems we would have? One man, one woman for life. Not polygamy, and he's condemning that here to these Israelites. Not marry this one and get tired of them in 3 years and go and marry another. And God says, you don't do that. You marry and you try to marry good, godly people. And therefore, he says, look, you'll have godly seed. You'll have godly seed. You'll have godly children. How does the church grow today? How's Willow Avenue grown today? You guys keep having babies, man. We'll just keep growing, right? I'm done, but you guys can have all you want. Church will go bigger, bigger and bigger. One more, and we're done. Verse 17, God speaking again. God says, you have wearied the Lord with your words. I want you to think about that for a moment. You ever wearied God with your words? That doesn't take long to think about that, does it? We all do. Do we realize that? I'm convinced that I don't always think about that. I wish and I pray from time to time I could have a heart like Joseph. When Joseph was grabbed by Potiphar's wife and she was begging him to lay with her. Do you remember what he said? How can I do this? How can I sin and commit this great wickedness against my God? Do you realize if we would have that heart and that attitude, I don't need to say that because that's against God. You see, God is telling Israel, you have wearied me with your words. You say all of these things that you shouldn't say. What did Jesus say about our words? We're going to give account of every idle word. That is a scary thought, isn't it? Every idle word that we say, we're going to give account of it. That's terrifying. And God is telling Israel, you guys, you say things that you shouldn't say. And you disrespect me by the things that you say. But look, Israel says, yet you say, wherein have we wearied him? We didn't do that, God. We don't ever say anything against you, God. And sometimes that's our attitude. You say that I say things against you, God. No, I don't really. I don't mean it. You know, that's just when we all do it, right? Israel had accused God here of treating evil people better than them. That's what the latter part of the verse says. God, you blessed all these evil, horrible nations, and you've looked down upon us. And they're blaspheming God. Well, God sends rain on the just and on the unjust. They didn't know what they were talking about. And sometimes you and I, we accuse God of things, and we don't know what we're talking about. We do. We need to realize all of these things in our life that God is telling us through His Word and not be like the nation of Israel. Church, I don't want us to learn the hard way. I don't want us to do that. Next time, here in a couple weeks, Don will be gone again. Lord willing, we'll pick up the rest of the book. But I want you to think about your life tonight. Think about your life. Are you a New Testament Christian tonight? Have you obeyed the gospel tonight? Maybe a young person here, you've been at CYC this weekend, and maybe you're not a Christian, and I'm sure you heard great lessons, and maybe you want to be one tonight. Maybe you want to reenact the gospel tonight and be buried in the waters of baptism for the remission of your sins. Maybe tonight you're a Christian. Most of you are. And maybe something that God said to Israel pricked your heart tonight. Everything out of my mouth was from the book tonight. It's not my opinion, not what I think. Doesn't matter what I think. But maybe you realize God could be saying the same things to you. And maybe you've offered the same lame excuses as Israel did. Shame to say, sometimes I do. And I need to work on that. But maybe you've done that in a public way in which you need the prayers of the church. Don't leave here tonight. God has given you an opportunity. God has given me an opportunity to be right with Him tonight before we leave this building. If there's anything we can do for you, why don't you come while together we stand and sing.